Thank you, Austin. Thank you, Brother Larry. We love you. And thank you all for being here. I hope that our worship this morning, I hope that we have glorified God, who is alone worthy of our worship and praise. Amen. After we sing this song, we'll sing this song through one time, Justin, and then we'll be led in our closing prayer. If you're able to bring your children up for the special prayer after that, that'll be fine. And then if you want to encourage Brother Larry, you can do that at that time. But please do stick around. We do have a time of Bible class where we'll be going deeper into God's Word, and I hope that we'll all take advantage of that. But let's stand for this song, and then we'll have a closing prayer. Jesus loves the little children,
all the children of the world.
God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all its many blessings. We thank you that we can come here today and worship you and learn more about you and get closer to you. And be with everybody here as they go throughout the rest of the day and the rest of this week, and bring us back to the next point of time. And thank you for your son dying on the cross there from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. You will be seated. If you would, my family would be up here already. Would you come on up? We're going to pause for a time of prayer. I know we've prayed a lot already. I think the scriptures indicate pray without ceasing. Our shepherds are going to come on up here as well. Thank you for that. Thanks, Jake. So we have many babies over the past several years. Again, this is a sign of health. And it's also uncomfortable, I'm sure, for people to stand up before the church sometimes. But we want you to see who they are. And here's why, church. This is a challenging time of life. And this is a tough time. And we need your help. And so this is a congregational prayer for these people and for these babies. But it's also a plea that we will do this together. It's often been said that it takes a village, but it takes God's village. And you are very much a part of that. So for all of our babies who are here and all those who are not, man, I'm coming from a place of really struggling with raising kids is tough. And so our great aim is that we would just do our best to honor God and showcase the Lord to these babies. And so we're going to pray now. If you would, pray with me. Father, you know the heart of each one of our parents. And in some situations, the grandparents who are raising children, and maybe even great-grandparents. Before we speak about us, Father, we need to speak about you. We know that you love us, for the Bible tells us so. We know the little ones belong to you. While they and we are weak, you are strong. Yes, you love us. Yes, you do. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of life. And while that blessing seems to be so convoluted at times because of different issues, we pray for the mental strength of these parents, that our hearts will continually be soft, that you might rip callous negativity away, and that we will have the wisdom, the understanding and the discernment to give our children away, raising them in the fear and the admonition of you, our Lord God. And so I pray each one standing here, and those who aren't able, that we will see you more clearly. And when we know who you are, we know where to lead these children. And for all those who are to come, we place them in your hands as they are small images of your perfection. They have no need of forgiveness. Pure and holy are children before you, but they are also before us. And thank you for that image. And thank you for your help. We pray for your comfort in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Bible class.
Thank you. I hate to stop the good fellowship. I'm telling you, it's nothing better than that for a shepherd to hear all this talking and laughter, and it just tells me that we love each other and we want to be around each other. That's a good thing, obviously. All right, we're gonna continue our study of the miracles of Jesus. The last week we had started on an introduction, and I didn't get all the way through it, so I want to kind of pick up on this overall introduction today, and then we're gonna move into the first miracle of Jesus, and we're gonna cover the water to wine miracle. But last week we were talking about, you know, what is a miracle? What was a miracle in the Old Testament? We talked about the miracles being, you know, these signs and wonders, something that caused amazement. And that, you know, that helped fulfill the scripture. It helped confirm the word. It helped to signify to everybody hearing the apostles as they were preaching that, yeah, they were from of God because they could do these great things. But that those ended when the church was established. And then we talked about the providence of God today and how does that work. And I don't want anybody to, I may have not said this well last week. Look, I believe God works in our lives powerfully. He works, I don't know how he does it, but he works in our lives powerfully. But God does not do signs and wonders like he did at the first century. Okay, he does not do that because he doesn't have a reason to have to do that. But does God work? Does God answer our prayers? Absolutely. And he does great things. And I believe that the New Testament over and over tells us that we are to think big and we are to ask big. And we're to believe that God will answer. And I do believe that. There's nothing. Now, like I said last week, I mean, God's not going to raise somebody from the dead that's been dead 7 days. He's not going to do that. I mean, you know of any occurrence of that happening? He's not going to. Could God do that? Yeah, he could do it. But he's not, because there's not a reason for him to do that now. But God does work. And in Providence, I hope everybody here is really taking seriously and embracing the Bible reading plan we have laid out. For me personally this morning, I don't know about you, but I loved it that I had just read everything Austin talked about this morning. Wasn't that a blessing? I mean, to me, it was really good. It was fresh on my mind and my heart so that when he was talking about that, it just made the sermon even more powerful to me because I was right there with him this past week. But I wanted to go back. There's a great example of the providence of God. Open your Bibles and go back to Genesis chapter 18. Actually, Genesis 20 is where we're going to go. Everybody turn there with me real quick. Genesis 20. If you've already read this, this is where, and Austin mentioned this morning, where he goes and he meets with Abimelech. Okay? And Abimelech is powerful. He's a king, you know. And this is the story where, you know, we're going to have, you know, like Austin said this morning, where he's going to, you know, do a half-truth here. He's going to say, hey, this is my sister. Sarah's my sister. And she's going to say, he's my brother. Let's read verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity. Also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. All right, so God says to Abimelech here, he says, I did not let you touch her. I prevented you from touching her. Y'all want to explain to me how that happened? Somebody want to give me the answer of what happened there? Any answers? No. Correct. Right. But he tells him, I prevented you. But he didn't tell how he did that, right? Didn't tell him how. So that's the providence of God. That's God working. God somehow in this story worked, and he prevented Abimelech from crossing the line and taking Sarah and sleeping with her and defiling her. Because she was going to be carry the promised seed from Abraham. Okay, as husband and wife. So there's an example. There's a good example in the passage we've read this week. That's the promise of God. I can't explain. You can't explain it. But God did it. He says, I prevented you. He didn't say how, but he just told Abimelech, like, you didn't go sleep with her. You didn't get her. Now, we could come up with all kinds of ideas of maybe what happened here, but that is God working. God works. He works in our lives. Any comments or questions? That was just a good example that I happened to read since last Sunday, and I thought, yeah, that's really good. Well, we were talking about miracles. Any comments on that? Any thoughts on that? Well, we were talking about, you know, how our society uses the word miracle all the time. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm sure you've used it with your kids or whatever. You know, maybe you've said something like, you know, in this example, you know, it's a miracle that Thomas cleaned his room today. Can you believe that? He finally did it. It's a miracle. You know, we use that in that way. You remember the movie, Disney movie, Miracle? This is the 1980 hockey team. I saw that game. You know, I was a young guy. I was 17 years old. I remember watching that with my dad. And I remember how excited we were. And I remember Al Michaels saying, do you believe in miracles? Yes. You know, so we use the term miracle all the time. But it's not truly a miracle as described by the Bible as far as a miraculous event that happens that God did with wonders and signs. So we do that in our society a good bit. But signs and miracles that are claimed to be by people today are false. They're not miracles, miraculous wonders and signs as performed as we read about in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. They're not there anymore. They don't do that. You know, the Catholic Church, you know, they believe that sainthood, you can be canonized and be a saint if there's been two miracles performed and your name is evoked. I mean, it's a dead person. You have to be dead and long gone. You know, well, they believe that they have a way to quantify this is a miracle in their book or whatever, however they call it. Think about all the Sunday morning TV evangelists. There are still some out there. There used to be a lot more back in the 80s, you know, and well, we saw it, all the, you know, hitting people on the head and, you know, somebody's been in a wheelchair apparently their whole life and hitting somebody on the head and all of a sudden they can walk, you know, that kind of stuff. That's not true. That's charlatans. Those are charlatans. That's not happening. That's not, God does not work that way now. If that was the case, we'd have people in town here lined up and you know, they'd be healing people left and right if that were the case, right? Doing those kind of things. So is it a lack of faith, you think, for people to demand today? Well, I need to see a sign. If God will show me, I mean, do you think it would make any difference to you right now if God would do something miraculous right now, just something that was unbelievable for your eyes, you think that would do it for you and you'd be committed to God the rest of your life? I mean, you think that would do it? Because a lot of people kind of want that, right? They're like, I just need that proof, right? I need that proof. And this passage that I had up here was the one at Bob Harrington read this morning in communion, you know, when it's talking about right after Thomas, and we're not going to go to this, but you can go pull your Bible up and look at it, but this is where, you know, it says after Thomas saw the Lord, then it says, and the Lord did many great and miraculous things and signs for those to see, to confirm, and then it said that many after that, because of those signs, believed. But if you jump back up a verse, if you jump back up in verse 29, it says, he told Thomas, you know, blessed you believe, but blessed more are those, okay, who believe but don't see. Who don't see. That's where we are today. We are not seeing signs, but we read the Word of God, and by faith we believe. Okay, by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We're not dependent upon the Lord constantly giving us a sign or doing something miraculous before us before I will say, yes, I will believe you. Now, I will say, if you can't see God working in your life, then open your eyes. Open your eyes. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a period of time, And you tell me, I just don't know God's working in my life. I don't have any evidence. Well, then open your eyes. Okay?
Mark, that's exactly the way people should be able to see God in their life. My wife and I, we pray all the time. We encourage each other all the time. When times are good and when times are bad. But we are firm and believers that you should be able to see God working in your life if you're doing His will. You know, I know bad things happen to good people, but overall, you know, we've been married 42 years. We've had our mountains, we've had our valleys, but overall, we can see God in our lives. We can see our deeds. We can see our works. We can see our faith. We can see our blessings. And it's just unbelievable. You know, every time we look around, I'm painting the picture that you,
sure.
that you so adequately are doing. It's just amazing to me and Val. We just jump around the house all the time, just asking God, why do you love us so much? Why do you constantly bless us? And if a Christian, as you just said, if a Christian can't see the love of God and the joy of God and the blessings, something's wrong. Something bad wrong.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that, Larry. I think it all goes back to our faith, right? I mean, it's our faith that allows us to see, right? So if your faith is where it needs to be, then you're gonna be able to see that, you know what? There are blessings. Now, look, I know there are folks in this room right now who are dealing with really, really serious things. Your health, or family, whatever. I mean, you know, and some of us are in a place where life is harder than others. Because of those circumstances. But I know your faith. I know you know that God's still with you. I know you can still see blessings. And I do know, and I really, really believe that the reason we have, you know, hardships in life, and it may not, and we all have different hardships, right? But I think just to remind us that, hey, this is not where we're trying to be. We are home somewhere else. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. And if I think life is so good and so great here all the time, then, well, why would I want to go anywhere else? But, you know, I know this is not where it's going to be. There's still a lot of bad things that happen here to us, right? Okay, but our faith allows us to see that God is with us here, and He's going to take us with Him somewhere else. And that's... Good point. Out of their emotion, they want to believe something, right? Because they desire it so badly for it to be so.
But if it's based upon the faith in God's word, it's going to last long.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Faith in God's word, it will last.
And, Mom, you know, to add to that, when we see God's blessings upon us, it should motivate us to want to do more for the Lord.
Yes. Yeah, because when you know, when you see that He's working in your life, then you know He's there. And then that should just motivate you to want to be even more faithful and to do more. Doesn't mean all is rosy and rainbows and blue skies during that time, but you know through the bad times you see Him and you know He's there. You know, and that... That's a very good point, Dottie. Dottie said, if you didn't hear, you know, that we don't see all the little molehills along the way of goodness that He's done for us or taken those away for us. and we only focus on that one big thing that we're asking for that maybe we're not getting the answer we want right away on. Good point. Good point. All right. I've lost control there, Justin. Got it. Okay. So just we're going to end the – I've organized a little bit here so you can kind of see. There are a total of 38 miracles. All right. I'm reading down here, 38 miracles by Christ. And three of the verses, he says he healed multitudes. Okay, so how many people he healed? Who knows? Multitudes. And in John 20, 30, he says that Jesus did many other signs that are not even written in the book. So we don't know what all that Jesus did while he was on earth in his ministry. There's no telling all the miracles that were done. But the ones that we can read about, there are, out of the 38, there are 9 miracles that have to do with material things. And I've listed those out here. You can see what those are, and I just listed over here the cross-reference of verses and when they happened during his year. Most of those happening in the third year of his. But prior to this miracle, okay, and I've already given you the answer here, but prior to this miracle, when was the last recorded miracle prior to the first miracle that Jesus did? When would that have been? It would have been the miraculous birth of Jesus, you could say. But going back to the Old Testament that we have written, the last one I could come up with, and based on what I was looking and others' view, it would have been Daniel in the lion's den. That would have been the last recorded miracle that we could come up with in the Old Testament. So about 580 years prior to the Lord coming and starting his miracles, other than the fact of the miraculous birth. And then we go from the, got a map here too. So, and just to kind of give you an idea where these miracles were, these 9 right here, most of these took place up here around Galilee, all the ones that dealt with nature, except for the one here in Jerusalem. That was a withering fig tree, and we talked about that. Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem the last week of his life. And then we get into, there are 21 miracles that are healing miracles. Now what I did, I took the 3 that were the resurrections out of this. So, and I took the ones that had to deal with the demonic possession, took those out. So these are all the ones where people are sick or infirmed in some way. And then you can see the map. They're more scattered. I mean, Jesus did these kind of miracles scattered all in Galilee, all down in close to Jerusalem. So they're a little bit of everywhere you can see on the map. I know I'm going quick here. And then there's more healing miracles there. Same thing. And then we have the 3 resurrection miracles. And then we have these miracles here. There were 5 where he cast out demons. So all those add up to the 38 miracles that were performed by Jesus. And we can't do 38 miracles in here. We can't go through that, obviously. So we're going to take about 6 or 7. And that's what we're going to go through the rest of these 8 weeks that we have for this quarter. So, Justin, if you don't mind to pull up that next slide presentation for me. And if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. John 2, 1 through 11 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look at the first miracle of Jesus, the turning of the water to wine. Most believe it's the first. So just a little introduction here of where this story, we're going to read it in just a moment, but it takes place in this little town called Cana, which is not far from Nazareth. And we also know that there's a wedding feast. There's a wedding banquet there. Now, back in those, I've got a girl. I've got a son. Both are married. You know how it is if you're the daddy of the girl. There's a whole lot more money involved and a whole lot more emotion involved. And there's a whole lot more of daddy telling the wife and telling the daughter, okay, hon, whatever you want, whatever you need, you know, that kind of thing. It's a big deal here. Our weddings are big, but back in that day, this was huge. And the banquets, normally they would start on a Wednesday, and they would go maybe 7 days long, and they could go all the way up to 14 days long, and that mainly was determined based on how wealthy you were. If you were super wealthy, and, you know, you were the bridegroom, their parents, the bridegroom, he could have a big party. It would last, you know, 2 weeks possibly. And it's interesting. I don't know where this happened along the way, but notice that the bridegroom back then was responsible for the feast and responsible for the main cost of things. And somehow we got messed up over the years, and that kind of fell on fiddle on the bride's parents. So I don't know. For me, I've got a boy and a girl, so it didn't matter. I'd gotten stuck either way with the bulk of the cost. But it was normally at the home of the bridegroom, and there would be great pomp and rejoicing. And I'm not, certainly I'm going to mention something. I'm not telling you everything about it's good. But if you've watched the series, The Chosen, about the life of Christ, has anybody here watched it by chance? If you have, I've watched it. You know, I'm not saying everything about it's good, but it's one of the best series about Jesus that I've seen. And they cover this series, they cover this scene here. The wedding scene, and it was good for me to see because it does show such a joyous time. You know, they have a lot of, you know, traditional dancing they're doing, and they do a lot of fun things, and they look like a really, really joyous, fun time. And you get the sense of what a wedding banquet might have looked like back during that time. And the attendees, before we read this, so we have Mary, okay, Jesus' mother is there, and you know, you could say, well, maybe she could be related to the wedding party somehow, or maybe she's a good friend of the wedding party, because we find that she's kind of helping out, right? She's trying to make sure that everything is there, the food is provided. So she looks like she's close to the family in some form or fashion. We don't know exactly. And then Jesus and his disciples, and we find out they are invited. But if you look up starting at verse 43 of the previous chapter, chapter 1, we can see who's there with Jesus. Not all the disciples are there yet. So we have Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathaniel. And I like it because it shows Jesus again. He was about being in people's lives. You know, he was about looking for ways to be involved. He wasn't just like, I'm the Messiah, I'm coming, I'm going to stay over here, I'm not going to be involved. Y'all got to come over here to me, I'm not going to. No, he was out doing and involved in people's lives and doing things. And also, the fact that he's going to a wedding feast shows how much, I think, that, you know, weddings are honorable before God. They're important things. They're very important. By him being there shows that completely. And then it starts on the third day since they went to Galilee, starting at verse 1. So let's read the passage, first 11 verses. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stones, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." All right, so the wedding party runs out of wine. Now, this is a big deal. I mean, back then, culturally, to run out of wine at an event like this would have been a huge humiliation, a huge embarrassment to the family. That would be about the worst thing that could happen. So, you know, that would bring dishonor to the bridegroom and his parents. So when they're about to run out, Mary recognizes it, and she's like, "We've got to do something about this." Now, she turns to the Lord here, look at verse 3, and says, she just says to Jesus, "They have no wine." And then it looks like in verse 4 that Jesus rebukes her. But does he really hear? Because it looks kind of harsh, the words. It says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Now, it seems kind of curt. But really, the word "woman" here would be like using today for us in our language, would be like using the word "lady." I mean, it was a term of endearment. It wasn't a curt type thing to say. And when she says, "What have I to do with you?" I mean, "What does your concern have to do with me?" What do you think God, the Lord, is saying here? What's he saying to his mother? What do you think? Yeah, he would know, but it wouldn't necessarily be that. I don't think he's saying, why are you asking me this? Why, I mean, leave me alone. I don't want to do anything. It might be more of maybe that, hey, look, I've got this. I'll do this in my own way. You know, you're not going to tell me how to do this or whatever.
Don't you think that it was a time for him to show that he was the Messiah?
Well, it looks like that, you know, because, but yet, what does he do?
He does it,
right? He does it. So did Mary have influence here as his earthly mother, not some spiritual way? I mean, does Mary have any special spiritual standing in heaven? Not, she's a spiritual being like anyone else, right? She has no higher standing than anybody else here just because she is the mother of Jesus. She's the physical mother of Jesus, right? And she has no special connection she has to God where God is telling Mary, okay, Mary, we're ready for you to get this show started with Jesus. All right? No, she has no ability to do that. But certainly here, it looks like it is maybe close to the time, even though he says, my hour has not yet come. I don't know. Maybe he's saying, I'll go ahead and do this now, but I wasn't planning to do this now. I don't know what it means. Anybody got any thoughts? Because I really looked at this long and hard.
She got a very good point. Because this is only two times that Jesus said something back to his mama that we know of. This time, and also when he was 12 and lost, and she, in a sense, fussed at him and said, don't you know I've been looking for you for days?
Right.
And he told her, I must be about my father's business. Mm-hmm. Jesus was both spiritual and physical, Mom. And both of those times, he had similar responses to her. Woman, don't you know it's not my time, maybe. I think that's a very valid point. And then the second time, I must be about my father's business. In other words, this is frivolous to me. I'll do what you ask me to do. I will comply. But you might need to start realizing just who I am.
Yeah, good point. And I think the part of this, though, is that we have to look at when Mary asks Jesus or says they're out of wine. I mean, at that point in time, do you think Mary knows, okay, well, I'll just have Jesus go perform a miracle real quick?
I mean, is she asking him to perform a miracle?
No, I don't think so.
Is she just looking at her son and saying,
help?
Wine?
Yeah.
What do we need to
do? Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. That's how I
think we read this sometimes. We want to put inflection on certain words,
right?
Certain phrases, but it's not what we're saying. We're not saying, oh, well, now he's
going to
perform a miracle yet. She may not be asking him to perform a miracle. She's just saying, you're out of line.
And I agree with you. That's kind of my view on this. I think she's just in a bind, and she looks at Jesus, and it could be this. I mean, one.
And the other man, he's got his disciples.
Yeah, they're right there. Right. There's five of them there, all right? So she just looked at him and say, hey, can you help Jesus? We're out of wine, can you help? Maybe Jesus was a very resourceful young man, right? Maybe he was a very good son. She knew, hey, I've seen him. He's done a lot of things. Or do you think, which I don't think so, do you think she's seen Jesus perform some kind of a powerful thing as a kid at home?
We don't know.
We don't know. It doesn't say, right? Doesn't say at all. Now, I would say, well, I think he knows it's his mother, but yeah, it could be that he's referring to lady. He doesn't address her as mom. He doesn't say, hey, mother, I mean, whatever.
So, Mark, one of the things I think
been taking care of his children since he's a grown man, 32, 33 years old. So at this point in time, like she said just a second ago, I don't know that she was saying turn water into wine. She's just saying, you're my oldest son. These are my kin folks. You need to do something to help the situation because you're my son and you're the oldest son, and it's kind of your responsibility.
Yeah.
I don't think she necessarily, whether she had seen Jesus do anything or not, I don't know whether she necessarily actually realizes, just like when he was 12. Maybe she did from the time he was 12 to the time he was 33. I don't think there's any expectation there. She's saying to Jesus, go turn this water into wine. She's just saying, they're out of wine.
Yeah.
You know, run down to the store
right.
And get some, or help me figure out what we're going to do. We don't want to embarrass the family.
That's right. Be resourceful.
Yes.
And you're right. You're right. She's without husband probably by this time. Joseph's out of the picture. He's passed away. So therefore, being the oldest son, he's responsible for his mother and helping her in any way he can. And the other thing is, you know, does Mary know that her son Jesus is the Christ? She does know that because she was told that by the angels when he was born. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the passage, it says she was told quite a bit about him at that point in time, and she had to ponder those things in her heart. Now here she is. 30 years later, you know, Jason.
If she's not asking him to perform a miracle, why did he say my time is not yet come?
Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And maybe he's saying that to us, maybe to say that she has nothing to do with this. I am going to start this, you know, I'm going to start this now. Because when he does the miracle, his ministry starts
when he does
it. But he's saying it doesn't have anything to do with Mary, per se, or whatever. But it's a good question. I mean, it does make you wonder, but it's hard for me to believe it. Now, he says that. All she says is what? All she says, we have no wine. So she doesn't say, hey, can you do a great miracle? And it would kind of strike me as if she knew at some point in time, yes. Right.
And they find him, and he's having Bible study with the people that run the temple.
Yeah.
I think she was leaning more towards his ingenuity. We forget how wise he was. We always think about how powerful he was. And I think she's thinking, he's got a way he can scratch this out. You know, he's so smart. She knew he was special. She knew who he was. But she's like, he's smart. He's smart.
Yes.
He's got a way we can make this work.
He's resourceful. I've seen him be resourceful. You know, not miraculous necessarily, but right. Expect that,
now
right.
He answered her, his tone still must have implied that she knew he was still fixing to do something because she looks at him and says, whatever he says to do, do it.
Yeah.
So in his response of, woman, what does this have to do with me? Well, however his tone was, she still knew he was fixing to take care of it because she looked at him and said, do whatever he says.
But not necessarily miraculous, just he's in charge. Whatever he tells you to do, you go do it. Yes. Right.
She knew that whatever he said to do, you just do it.
Very good. Hey, great comments. Thank you all. We'll pick this up next week.